We're grateful for the presence of every one of you today. For the visitors that are among us, we're delighted to have you in the audience. We trust it'll be a blessing to you. As Brother Bruce announced, we'll have our kids' class tonight, about 5 minutes till six. And I was thrilled with the class last week, the smiles on their faces, the exuberance that they expressed and reflected, and the energy that they exerted. And we're looking forward to a short class tonight, song drill and Bible drill this evening. So all you young folks come, and we'll meet here in the front about 5 minutes till six, and maybe just go over 3 or 4 minutes after 6 o'clock. I asked Brother Smith to lead that song, "How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts," because it ties in with what I'm speaking on this morning. I'm talking to the young people primarily, and yet all of us can profit, I trust, from what I'll be saying. My message, or the topic of my sermon this morning, is Christ, the perfect teenager. And there's not very much in the Bible about those years of Jesus from birth till his public ministry. The information is very sparse. It's interesting to look at some of the apocryphal books, specifically the Gospel of Thomas, about the teenage years of Jesus. Of course, this is all legendary, not so mythical. But they have Jesus as an obnoxious youngster. And if he'd get angry at one of his friends or one of his playmates, he'd just smite him dead. He's made to be a monster in these writings. All contrary, diametrically opposed the way he's depicted in the scriptures. But in Luke chapter 2, there are some things written that we can draw some implications from the early years of Jesus Christ. In verse 40, "And the child grew," this is Luke chapter 2, verse 40 beginning, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple." Now here was a youngster, 12 years old, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. These were the teachers of the law, both hearing them and asking them questions. What an inquisitive child. He wanted to know more about the law of God. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth. Now get this, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. To appreciate Jesus in these early years, I want to contrast him briefly with the prodigal son, also here in the book of Luke. There are many similarities between the two as boys. The prodigal son left home, and Jesus left home. That is, he came from heaven. The prodigal son, however, for selfish reasons, Jesus being motivated by love. Both of these boys became or were poor. The prodigal son, because of sin, Jesus became poor in order to make us rich. And both died. The prodigal, figuratively, he was dead in sin. And Jesus died literally on Calvary's cross. And both of these boys, both of these were welcomed home. The prodigal came to himself and was received with open arms by his father. Jesus, no longer a boy or young man, but at the age of 33, was received in glory with shouting and joy and crowned king of his kingdom. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. But there's some contrast between the two. Not only similarities, but contrast. One was a sinner, the prodigal, this Jewish boy. The other was the Savior. The prodigal son spent all he had on sin. Jesus gave all that he had to save from sin. The prodigal son led others into sin. Jesus leads people out of sin and into salvation. And as we observe or notice the prodigal son, brethren and friends, we see some specific things that went wrong or awry in his life. His life was unsuccessful. His life was one of despair. His life was a life that was wrecked. And all of this because there were things out of balance. He didn't have it together, as we say. In the prodigal son, there was something mentally wrong with him. No, it wasn't his IQ, his intelligence quotient. He had a normal IQ, no doubt, or maybe even above. But the problem with the prodigal son was that he filled his mind with his own plans. And he thought of himself and his own importance instead of his relationship and duty to his father and God. And he couldn't think straight. And he didn't think straight until he came to his senses. As one version says, in verse 27 of Luke, the 15th chapter. The King James says he came to himself. So he was mentally warped. Secondly, there was something physically wrong with him. No, he wasn't a cripple. As far as we know, and he had no blemishes, and perhaps he was popular with the other young people. But his trouble was he lived for his body. Verse 13 says that he spent his living or money, his goods on riotous living or loose living. And I talked to you last Sunday morning from Romans the 8th chapter. And in verse 5 of Romans the 8th chapter, we see the problem of the prodigal son. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, that is the human spirit, do mind the things of the spirit. Then his problem was he was interested in the body and the inclinations of the carnal man. And he is described by Paul in Philippians 3, verse 19, when he talks about some men who mind earthly things. And so he had a problem physically. He also had a problem socially. He couldn't communicate with his father in the proper way. He didn't have the right relationship. Maybe he didn't even talk to his brother. There was evidently some alienation. There was a communication gap because he wanted to leave home. And when a young man or a young woman wants to leave home, get away from home, and doesn't want to have anything to do with his parents, something is wrong. Now, there's nothing improper about a young man when he becomes of age, or a young woman maybe wanting to live separately and get out, move out, and become independent, more so. But he wanted his inheritance. And he wasn't thinking about the hardship that it would cause his daddy. But his father gave him what was coming to him, nevertheless, and he left home. And you know, young people, there are a lot of teenagers today who can't get along with their parents and don't have any communication or relationship with their daddy and their mother. And that's a sad, sad situation, isn't it? So here was his problem socially. But underlining all of this, ladies and gentlemen, was a spiritual problem. And the Bible says that he was spiritually dead. His daddy said, "My son is dead, but now he's alive. He was blind, but now he sees." He was separated from God. You know, we can be physically alive and spiritually dead, and that was the case of the prodigal son. Now, I said all of this to make this observation. Thousands of teens today idolize people just like the prodigal son. They're popular TV stars and athletes and rock stars who have no time for God, who glorify sex, they drink booze, they ingest drugs, and whose way of life is worldly pleasure, who win the following of young people because of what they have and not because of what they are. Now, young people are going to be young people. We don't expect them to be mature like in their 20s or 30s or an 18-year-old, 19. The older we get, hopefully, the more mature we become. And I can understand identifying with some things around us, and I don't have any problem with many of these things. But brethren, when we take degenerates and ungodly public figures and idolize them and try to emulate them, then something's wrong somewhere. It seems to me like that we need something better as an example than many of these prominent stars or figures that we see so much today on television and in the movies and on records. I think it's most important to fix our eyes on the best examples of worthy goals and ambitions, and that would be Jesus the Christ. And that's what I'm talking to you about this morning. Jesus, the perfect teenager. Now, I could introduce Daniel. He's a great one. And I could talk about Joseph, and he'd be a wonderful study as to an example for all of us. And I could introduce Timothy. But friend, let me tell you something. The greatest of all is Jesus Christ. And he lived as we ought to live, and as youngsters ought to live. Jesus exemplified. And let me say this about Jesus, that he had several problems that he had to overcome. One thing, he lived in a difficult city, Nazareth. It wasn't easy to live in Nazareth. You know, Galilee was a Gentile area. And we know when observing John chapter 1, the statement is made by, I think, Nathanael, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that's how they looked on Galileans, or that's how they looked upon those from Nazareth. But Jesus lived there. You know, that's like today, can any good thing come out of Kentucky? And you go in some parts of the world, and you hillbilly, you don't know anything. And Jesus had to cope with that kind of attitude. His parents were poor. I know they were poor because they had to offer turtle doves, and that was offered by poor people. And Jesus didn't have access to the luxuries. And putting that in present-day setting, friend, he didn't have a car. What am I going to do? I don't have a car. And it just can't be an old clinker. It has to be one of these Trans Ams. Dad, I'm not going to drive that old Plymouth. It's a four-door. You've heard it, haven't you? I remember when I was growing up, if I got the truck, and it was an old dilapidated truck, that's all we had, I was tickled to death. And if I could ride my grandpa's horse, that was fine too. But we got to have all these things, and I want a colored set for my room. I don't want to watch it down there with you. I want one colored set for my room, and I want my own private princess phone. And on and on goes. Then there's not anything wrong, brethren, with you having a colored set in your child's room or a phone, if you can afford those things. What I'm saying is that Jesus didn't have the goodies, as we say, the extras, the luxuries. He just had the necessities. And yet he overcame this problem, you see, if it were a problem. And his brothers and his sisters didn't believe in him, John 7 and verse 5. And even his mother had questions about him, as well as his earthly father, Joseph, Luke 2 and verse 50. And have you ever complained, young folk, about nobody understands me? Well, they didn't understand Jesus. But we just need to look to him, how he dealt with it and how he handled it. And yet in spite of these handicaps, Jesus stands out as the ideal teenager. We might say that he was the balanced teenager. And what all the prodigal son was not, Jesus is and was. And that's why I introduced the prodigal son. I wanted to see him beside this young fella that has the philosophy that so many of us has today. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Do our thing, regardless of the reflection it brings upon our daddy and our mother and the hardship that it entails. Do whatever we want to do. Have our fling. That's the prodigal son. But that isn't the way Jesus lived, and that isn't the way we are to live, young folks. There are four important areas of life in which Jesus grew here in Luke chapter 2. And first of all, the Bible says he grew in wisdom. And that means that he grew mentally. Now, I don't know how much education Jesus had as a youngster. I know his parents would educate him because that was Jewish tradition. In fact, that was Jewish practice. They would educate him in the scriptures as Deuteronomy chapter 6 teaches, as the Old Testament teaches. And maybe he went to the synagogue school. I don't know. Doesn't say. He didn't have any formal education as taught in John 7 and verse 15. He never went, as we would say, to the colleges or universities. And yet, brethren, Jesus could read and Jesus could write. He wrote on the ground. And he could read. He opened the scriptures and read from the law. And Jesus knew the Bible. Somebody says, well, preacher, he was divine. That's true, but he's also human. And as a boy growing up, he had to learn. And he learned the old-fashioned way. You've seen that commercial? And by the old-fashioned way was by personal application. Jesus knew the Bible. And when he was confronted by the devil in the fourth chapter of Matthew, he said, it is written over and over and over. There's a statement back in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1 concerning wisdom, verse 5. A wise man will hear. Now, if you're going to be wise, wisdom indicates instruction and study. Learning, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. You know, not only does God want us to know the Bible, young people, listen to me, but he wants us to know about his word. And as young people, we need to be good students. We need to do our homework. We need to learn how to read. We need to learn how to write. We need to learn how to add and subtract. We need to learn biology. We need to learn science. I trust under the proper setting and circumstances. Jesus grew mentally, and so must we grow mentally. Too many times, brethren, we glorify glory in our ignorance when there's no reason for it. Some of us, the older people, it was difficult to get an education. But today it's so simple. We have free access to the high schools. In fact, we're required to go below until we're 16 years old. And yet I see some youngsters at 16, they want to quit school. You know, as a daddy or a mom, I'd pick that youngster up by the nape of the neck and I said, you get out of here and you get in school. You know, brethren, what makes me kind of half sick are youngsters, little old snotty-nosed youngsters, who tell their mother and their dad where to go jump off and what they're going to do. I want to tell you, parents, it's time that we re-exerted our authority. God ordained authority. And in love, we control
the home, and we call the shots, and you go to school, and you get your homework. Jesus grew mentally, and so should we. I heard this story years ago, and it's typical of some of us. Out in the country, this fellow went over to another farm, and he had two or three big old boys. And this father said, "I want to show you how smart my oldest son is." He called him over and he said, "John," he said, "where do the McLeods live?" He said, "Right over there, Dad." He said, "Where is the Jones farm?" He said, "Right down the creek." This fellow looked at his neighbor and said, "Isn't he a smart one for 21 years old?" You take today, there's emphasis on sports. All you got to pass in some of these colleges today, if you're a good football player, basketball player, where is the university located? In what state? You pass. Now, I know that's an exaggeration, but it's almost that bad. And they permit them to, and they're making some changes. I'm glad to see. But they permit them just to major in almost anything in order to play basketball and football. And I want to tell you, young people, there's more to life than basketball and football. There should be, first of all, in our colleges and universities, an emphasis put on academics, in learning, in mental embellishment and enhancement, and not the sports. Jesus grew mentally. And there's a need in this country for us to get back on the right track. But not only did he grow mentally, but he also, the Bible says, grew in stature. Here was his physical growth. You know, we look at Jesus in the artist pictures as a frail, pale, anemic sort of a fella that looks like he's got tired blood. I didn't want this verse depicts. It shows Jesus as a commanding figure, that he grew. And in view of some other statements in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, I picture Jesus as one who took care of himself physically. Now, you know, the Bible teaches that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that we're bought with a price, both our body and our soul. Glorify God, the Bible teaches, in your body and in your soul. And it's improper to waste, to dissipate this body. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it's a tool of God. It's to be used as an instrument unto righteousness. And I read in 1 Corinthians 9 that it is to be tested by God. Paul said, "I buffet my body and bring it in subjection." And so the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body is a tool of God. And the body is used as a test for God. And yet today, among us, look how many young folks, and for that matter, older ones too, abuse their body with poor diets. And this is something I know is a matter of judgment, brethren. But I get a little put out with some youngsters today and their eating habits. If you had to starve for a while and go hungry without anything, you'd be glad to get a balanced meal for once instead of constant pizzas and hot dogs. Now you say, "Well, I just like them." Well, that's fine, you see. But I know I've been around enough youngsters, and I guess I probably did too when I was growing up. I remember the first banana I ate, I threw it as far as I could throw it. Ice cream at first, you know, wasn't all that good. And green peas, oh, terrible. But
somebody said they were good for me. And I decided I better learn to eat those things. And I did, and I loved them. And we need a balanced diet. Many of you know Homer Haley. Brother Haley's been, how should I put it about Brother Haley? He's been an enthusiast about the right kind of eating. We've had him in meetings where I've been, and he stayed with us. He about starved me to death for breakfast. He said, let's have watermelon. Did you ever have watermelon a whole week for breakfast? Well, we did. And he brought his blackstrap, or I don't know whether he had his blackstrap or not, but he's blackstrap molasses. He had his alfalfa. He had his vitamins and his chemicals and all of those with him. Haley is 83 years old. You can go up to Homer Haley today and you take his arm, it's hard as a rock. He lifts weights, I guess, every day. He eats right every day. I couldn't see it. I don't know, maybe he's overdone it. I can't argue with his health. We were in the student center years ago in Florida College. We were drinking Coca-Colas. Brother Haley came in, he said, ah, boys. Of course, he was kidding. He says, ah, boys. He said, I'd rather have a bottle of beer than that Coke. He said, it'd be better for you. And it might be, I don't know. But I stayed with him. He said, I'll give you this sugar. He said, I don't eat the stuff. He said, I eat honey. And on and on it could go. And watch and keep our body. Here's a matter of exercise in our body. And other things that we should do. Here's a matter of bad habits. Here's impure appetites. Keep the body. The prodigal son went down into the far country, a foreign country. And I want to tell you, friends, he thought he was going to live high on the hog, and he wound up living with the hogs, and there's a lot of difference. And he spent his time down there in dissipation. Keep our bodies healthy for the cause of Christ. Then socially. Luke 2:52 says he grew in favor with men. In Luke 2:51, the Bible says he was obedient to his parents. Jesus honored his parents. And I want to tell you, youngsters, don't ever speak of your mother as the old lady or your daddy as the old man. You address him as you ought to, with respect and dignity. He's your father. You call him dad, or you can affectionately call him pop. But you use something that shows your respect for him. And parents, let me just throw this in on the other side of the coin. You do those things that are right and proper that will create that respect. Don't force it. You can't command it, but you have to deserve it, and you have to earn it. And we as parents so live before our youngsters that we create in them a respect and a love for us because of who we are. Jesus obeyed his parents. And Jesus honored his parents and respected his parents. And someone said the first test of social abilities is at home. And that's where we learn etiquette and where we learn the social graces. We don't, people live like Jethro Clampett, or whatever his last name was. We don't get it, you know, and just scoop it in. We learn etiquette and social graces at home. And we learn at home a respect for our elders. And youngsters don't come up to somebody that they don't even know, hardly even know, and said, how you doing, Bill? How are you doing, Mr. Bill? How are you doing, Mr. Whatever? How are you doing, brother so-and-so? We teach them as youngsters. And I'll tell you, brethren, in the South and the North, there's quite a difference many times when it comes to the social aspect of children. Yes, sir. No, sir. And I guess it has to do with the culture and where we live. And I don't want to be overcritical right here, but what the point I'm trying to
say or make is that our young folks need to be taught these matters of etiquette and courtesy in the home while they're growing up. And I'll tell you something else, young folks. Learn to communicate with older people and not just shun them as though they've got the plague. You know, I see young folks, and they're different in different places. I see young folks that can sit down and talk to anybody. And they enjoy it. And I'm going to tell you this. You can learn from older people and glean some wisdom from older people. And you can sit down with a man that's white-headed and in the December of life, and you can communicate with him, and you can talk to him about things and learn. And this idea, well, we want to get with our own over here. Well, that's fine to run around with our own. I expect that. That's normal. But brethren, we need to bridge this communication gap everywhere. And not just have some teenagers over here and some older people there, but we need to have inner communication and interaction among ourselves. And just speak. And not be isolated. And I want to tell you, one hasn't been fully developed and he hasn't fully balanced his life. Now listen to me. He doesn't have a well-balanced life until he has developed socially. And some of us are lopsided socially. We're out of balance socially. And older with the younger and the younger with the older. And we can communicate and have joint interest as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And parents and the teenagers can do things together and go places together. And then sometimes it's good just for the youngins to be out by themselves. And it's good sometimes just for the parents to go by themselves and have the teenager somewhere else. Well, another thing, and I quit, my time is about up, and that is Jesus grew in favor with God, and that is he grew spiritually. And then, after Jesus began preaching, there was a voice came from heaven and said, "You're my beloved son." Now listen to this. And I wish that every parent could say this about his child. "You are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear from your daddy and your mother, "I'm pleased with you, son. I'm happy with you, daughter." And you know they mean it. Jesus so lived an exemplary life that God could say, "I'm pleased with you, son." He was at church, as we say, quote unquote, our worship on the Sabbath every Saturday. And he went to the temple and he talked to the doctors. And he sat up and he took notice. Now listen, young folks. When we come to the house of God, it's a place to behave ourselves. I see some minds are about that deep when it comes to spirituality. Young people to the church. I see others who are concerned and love the Lord and show their love and study their Bible and are interested in saving others. And I see others that are just as giddy and frivolous as can be. And that shouldn't be. And you're a disgrace to your daddy and your mother and a reflection upon the God of heaven. When we come to the house of God, it's a time to worship. And we sit up and we take notice. And we worship the Lord in spirit and truth. We're not excused because we're young from the God of heaven. Somebody says, "Well, young people, be young people." No, not in the places where they're to be quiet and they're to listen and have reverence. We don't act like heathen. That isn't the way we're to act. We're to act like dignified, educated people with manners and courtesy. And in the house of God, we show respect for the worship of God. Can you imagine Jesus sitting in the synagogue with some of his teenage friends and writing little old notes and says, "What are you going to do this afternoon?" In the worship of God. And then we talk about all this. We don't pay attention and we just whisper and carry on in an irreverent way. That isn't the way that young people are to behave themselves. And sometimes we want to get the farthest away
that we can in the meeting house. And if there's a pew across the street, some of the young folks be over there along with a few of the adults. And I'm not objecting sitting on the back pew, because some people need to sit back there with youngsters, and some people who come in late need to sit back there. But you know what I'm talking about. And on the other hand, I can see youngsters who will sit right up front, and they're interested, and they got their Bibles open, and they love the Lord, and they indicate it by their behavior and conduct and deportment. Jesus grew spiritually. He depended on prayer. 7 specific times in the book of Luke, it talks about Jesus praying, going into the wilderness, going into the mountain, praying even all night, and of course his knowledge of the scriptures. Jesus, the perfect teenager, is one that we all need to emulate, one that we need to follow. So we'll have a balanced life. Be like Jesus mentally. Be like Jesus physically. Be like Jesus socially. Be like Jesus spiritually. And we can have the well-rounded, balanced life. If you're in this audience, you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come. Give God your heart. Jesus went to Calvary for us. He loved us so that he died and poured out his life's precious blood that we could have life and have it abundantly. If you're subject to heaven's invitation today, we want you to come and give God your heart in obedience to the gospel. Are you washed in the blood? The song that we're going to sing, come this morning and come under the blood and be cleansed from every sin while together we stand and while we sing.